on our journey towards salvation. It's a delight that we can cover it. When Christianity as a way of life is sifted down to the constituent components, and we readily bring two important life-driving, living, breathing, biblical constructs together. I wrote that out. I like that. That just means I have an important statement coming up. We can make them our personal motto. We put them on our wall. You know, on our wall right now, you might have the Ten Commandments. On the wall, you might have carpe diem, you know, seize the day. Or if you're in the medical profession, carpe dentum, seize the teeth. or if you're in the garment district, carpe denim, seize the Levi's. So we have these words on the wall, but we're not putting man's words on the wall. We're going to put God's words on our walls. Taken from Matthew 22:37, this should be in our memory scripture. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How can you go wrong with that? When you have that as a motto. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How could you go wrong with that? Well, I want to focus on that second statement. How we do the first requires time and effort and personal study and prayer and meditation and a desire and giving up oneself and exalting God in all things, putting God first in everything. It puts God above our wants and desires and needs, even what we think we need. We're changing ourselves from the inside. That's what it means to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. To give up everything. There isn't anything you're not willing to give up. The second requires an ongoing effort to satisfy our understanding of those words. To glorify God in our body and in our mind, which are God's. This is changing from the outside. Visible change that is seen from the outside. Now, with these guideposts in place, what's really neat is that we can withstand the flurry of distractions and temptations and deceptions, the known and unknown problems that Satan just loves to throw in our way to distract us from our journey. These scriptures have been addressed before. We've referenced them in many messages. You've probably referenced them in your own studies. Well, today we're going to explore just one part of these statements to see the personal spiritual benefits derived of doing what God says, and then how to make practical application of doing what God says in our lives. And that part we're addressing is glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Let's start by turning over to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're getting wonderful instruction here from God's word. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know? And of course he was speaking rhetorically. Of course they knew. And they were coming to a deeper understanding. Do you not know that your body, your physical being, your outer form is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are no longer yourself. You are no longer your own. For you were bought with a price. Now, there's three sermons in that phrase, in that statement right there. But I won't cover that today. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our physical being is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the place where God's Spirit dwells, in us. It's not a physical thing, but it's within us. It works with our human spirit, and it opens our mind to what is spiritual. You know, the only way to understand that which is spiritual is to have God's Spirit open your mind. Otherwise, you only understand that which is physical. We now belong to God. We are no longer our own person. We belong to God, and there are things He that bought us wants us to do, and that is to glorify Him with our body and our spirit. When we break the phrase down, what does it mean to glorify? What does it mean to glorify God in our body? And what does it mean to glorify God in our spirit? Good questions. Let's cover them. To glorify simply means in an accepted definition of the term, to glorify from the world of commentaries, and the word in Greek means to offer praise, to honor, to exalt, to worship, which is what you're doing here, to show great distinction, to give thanks, and more importantly, to give credit. To give credit. The Greek word for glory means to raise up in the mind, to highly esteem. Now, under all this verbal debris, for our purpose today, we have a working definition. When we glorify God, we praise God, we honor God, and acclaim God as God, and we give him credit for all that is in our life. That's a lot to be said. That's a lot to say. We glorify God when we recognize his majesty, when we recognize his power and sovereignty over us, when we acclaim and acknowledge him as creator of the universe, that he is our creator. We glorify God when we give him credit for all that he has done and continues to do in our lives. When we recognize God's power and sovereignty, we also recognize that we are to live in obedience to him, that since he made us, simply he makes the rules, and we're to obey him. Well, there's a lot to address there, and we'll save it for another time. Now, as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we learn to trust God, as we recognize his greatness and majesty, we also recognize that God is so much higher than we are. You know, as we focus on God, he really is so much higher than we are. That he, our creator, our father, is worthy, truly worthy of praise and honor. And when compared to him, we're simply not on the same plane, same planet, same anything. Glorifying God then comes from an attitude of mind, means we're humble. We're humble before God. You know, we're here, wherever we are here, and then there's God. He's there. There is no comparison. There just is no comparison. He is holy and honored and to be praised above all things on the earth. We cannot presume to place ourselves on the same level. He is just so much higher than we are. Now, to glorify God in our body and to glorify God in your spirit, I want to put those two statements together. We've stated that glorifying God requires an attitude of humility as we compare ourselves, an attitude of the mind. There is no controversy in the phrase about the body. It's in the Greek, it simply means the living being, the physical, the outside form of the existing one, us. That's just what the body means. There's no question about it. But when we get into commentaries and Greek lexicons, we get a little confused about what it means about the spirit. In the Loanitis Semantic Domains, which I enjoy, it's a Greek lexicon, it suggests that the reference to spirit here is that of a soul, referring to an immortal essence that is supposed to be within us. But we use God's word, of course, to see that the right reference for spirit must be that the spirit in man, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. The spirit of man gives humans intellect, the ability to think. It means it's the mind of man. It's not immortal. It'll stop. Think of it as a recording device. And I say that because when we die, that spirit in man, according to Ecclesiastes 12:7, returns to God. Then shall the dust return. Man, from dust you are, to dust you'll return. The dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave us life. God gave us our spirit, the intellect, and when we die, it just stops and returns to God, waiting for the resurrection. Now, let's put this together so far. We see from this phrase that we have to glorify God both from our mind, inside, and from our body, the outside. Both from our mind and body. There isn't anything left out. We are to glorify God with the totality of our being. Yeah, we're going to start meddling not too distant future here. Nothing is missing. We are to use the complete package of who we are, what we are, how we are to glorify God. Let's start by looking at some references. Let's go to Psalm 24. Let's build a case for worshiping God by glorifying Him through our mind and our body. Psalm 24. Now, this has been stated many times throughout the Bible, multiple times. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Whoa, that's a big statement. Everything about this planet, those who are on it, those energies that build nations, who build great edifices, who built great structures, the people, everything on this planet belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The basic premise in human mind is that we're the possessors of where we stand. And by our own power and by our own might, we own what we claim and exercise sovereign rule over it. This is my spot. I own it by virtue of being here. And God says, no, I own it all. In fact, I own you too. That's not what God tells us. He owns it all, including us. He made it all. He made us. He claims all of us as his own. I want to take a quick tour of a handful of scriptures. I love doing this because they kind of mesh together, you know, boink, 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 boink. So let's jump pretty please. Okay. I don't know where that came from. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And we'll take a quick four-scripture tour to really understand this point much better and how it equates to glorifying God in our mind and our body. Psalm 100. Know, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. And for some reason, that had to be written down. We didn't do it ourselves. God made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures for all generations. It is He who made us. We are His people. God made us. It's not the other way around. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Everything, the earth and everything on it, including us, is God's. God made everyone on this planet. And God made man for his glory. We are made for God's glory. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Don't you be quick. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Talking about our Creator. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship created in Christ for good works. And here's my favorite phrase, so that. Matthew 5:16. So that. I should have kept my finger there. Actually, I want to start in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You and if you were in Bend, you got this message. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and so that you glorify God, glorify your Father in heaven. God created us for a purpose, for His glory. God created us so that we would be called to do good works, so that by doing good works, God would be glorified. And this process happens. This process happens. God is our Creator. We're made to His, for His glory. And we're to do good works so that we glorify God. What we do does or should glorify God. Everything we do should glorify God. I used an illustration at Bend this year. I gave an example. I'd like to use that same story again. So if you've been at Bend, forgive me. This will be a repeat. It's a story about our young people attending the summer youth camps. We never know when we'll be showing God's glory or who will see it, who will see God's glory. But be assured it will be seen. An example was set back in Oakhurst in 2000. I think it was 2000. We had camp in the mountains, but all our water activities were at Bass Lake. And while I was setting up, I was waterfront supervisor and lifeguard. I had the nice red shorts, and white shirt, and the lifeguard symbol. But I had this giant fedora hat because I have problems with heat. So I was setting up, and these four women came up and stopped me. And they said, "Who are you? Tell me about your kids." And I explained who we were, the youth group, church group. I explained who we were. And they said, "They remembered us from last year and wanted to know about us. They remembered us from 12 months earlier. 52 weeks had gone by and they still wanted to know who we were because of the example our young people had set. Not knowing they were setting an example, not knowing that it would be picked up, not knowing that they were glorifying God just by being who they were. They set a wonderful example, and God was glorified in the eyes of those women. I found that a profound statement. We never know when we're going to set an example. We never know when what we do and what we say will be glorified in the eyes of others. It's important to recognize that what we do and what we say should always glorify God. Our good works will be seen and God will be glorified by those good works. Good works are also identified in another way. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. The thing about the camp, though, you know, I have to tell you, I just took it for natural. This is the way our kids are. I didn't think they did anything special because this is who they are. This is a representation of God around them and with them and their parents. It was natural for me to think that this is, any other way would have been a surprise. But it was a surprise to these ladies. It was a surprise to these ladies. John 15, verse 8. Should have been there. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in doing so, so will you be my disciples." By bearing fruit, we glorify God and we show that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. Who can tell me where I'm going to go next? Galatians 5, yeah. Okay, so let's go there just briefly. You're telling me where to go here. Galatians 5. Absolutely. Because when it talks about fruit, when it talks about the essence of who we are and how we're demonstrating God in us and glorifying God by what we do, there is no better place to go than Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," and this is what God wants us to bear fruit here. "The fruit of the Spirit is love." Well, there's a sermon. "Joy." There's a sermon. "Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there can be no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There's no law against the fruit of God's Spirit. There can be no legislation against the fruit of God's Spirit. You can't demand the fruit of God's Spirit. You can't force the fruit of God's Spirit. The fruit of God's Spirit must be desired and nurtured and developed. But when invoked, when it's there, it glorifies God. Because the only way you can produce this fruit is through God's Spirit in you. When we change from the inside to reflect the fruit, it's evidenced by the outside, by the Spirit working in us. We show His power, God's might, and God's majesty, and in so doing, we honor and glorify God. Philippians 1. I found this little study, putting this together, a very satisfying study. I like to be told what to do by our Father. To me, it was a natural mandate from Him. First Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which we just read, which are by Jesus Christ, it's the only way you get them, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness comes by Christ through His sacrifice. And it all points back to God for the glory of God. Whatever knowledge we gain, whatever discernment we have, the things that we understand that are excellent, all glorify God as it should. And so should we. Now, back to Matthew 5. Briefly, I'm going to have you all over the book today. It'd be good for us. Matthew 5, verse 14. Why do I have that twice? Let's skip that. I have it twice here. I think we covered it. God made us for a purpose. We are to glorify God. We are to His glory. We were created for His glory. He gave us His Spirit, and we are now to bear fruit, and the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. We are to change from the inside out, and everything we say now and do should glorify God. But you know, there's benefits. There's benefits to glorifying God in our mind and our body. They are very true benefits. One benefit is that we do learn humility. We get to see ourselves as God sees us. We get to see God in His greatness and majesty. Let's bop over to Job 42. Here, the end of the book. Every one of us in this room has had a Job experience. There isn't one of us who's missed out on the experience of Job, just a little differently. We've learned our lessons, or learning our lessons differently. Job, at the conclusion, finally understood things that we should understand, and we need to understand if we are to glorify God in our mind and body. Job 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord. God had finally said, okay, you answer me. And Job kept his mouth shut, and God says, you're going to answer me. And he laid it all out, how great God is and how Job wasn't. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? You know, he kept his mouth shut. Therefore I uttered things what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here's his answer. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. My eye sees you. This is the mind. You know, his eye didn't see God, but he saw in his mind where he stood in comparison to God. It wasn't just the storm that surrounded him, wasn't the lightning and thunder, but he recognized who he was compared to God. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Mr. Taylor talked about hearing. But now my eye, I understand. And this is where we have to come. Glorifying God is like having a Job experience. It opens the mind. We see our power and might are nothing compared to God. Our intellect and wisdom are nothing compared to God. We have some great wise people in this world, all of which is nothing compared to God. Isaiah 58. As we make our way to the right, Isaiah 58, 55. We readily see what Job sees, and God here is reminding us, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows, and we don't understand what God understands. God is all in all. And we readily see that our thoughts, no matter how wonderful or brilliant we think they are, how incredibly wise and how powerful we might be, are nothing compared to the sovereign of the universe who created us for his own glory. Let's continue now, 1 Corinthians 1. In this wonderful discussion. This is actually the first scripture in my memory verse when I first started learning God's way back in 1967. A while back. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And of course, we're not to stay that way. And he's talking spiritually. He's not talking physically. In the church, we have some powerfully physical people. We have some wonderful intellects. But he's talking spiritually. "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why would he do that? So that, verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now recognize, when we go before God, we humble ourselves, we go before him on our knees, we don't take our arrogance and our pride. The only way we can go before the throne of grace is humbly. We don't glory in our own being in his presence. We take ourselves before God very humbly. We truly see ourselves compared to God so that we don't glory in his presence. And when we glory in his presence, we have pride. And when we have pride, you know God can't hear us, because God is repelled by pride. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, very important scripture I'd like you to add to your notes. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. I love these statements that say, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is another one. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." You ever see some of these football players, these monster guys with all the muscles, and they're on the football field waiting for the game to start, and they're really looking good, and they've got all their might and power about them. They glory in their energy. But that's what they have. They have physical glory. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this." This is important. "That he understands and knows me." When we glory, it is because we understand and know God. "That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." We don't glory in ourselves. But that which we do glory, if we to feel glory, is that we understand God. We know God, that he's opened our mind to his existence his power and his might, but that we know God. Learning humility is one benefit of glorifying God in our minds and our bodies. Another benefit that comes from glorifying God is that we have a teachable attitude. With humility comes a recognition that we are like little children before God. Now, last week before, time passes so fast. A few weeks ago, we had the blessing of the little children. My favorite activity of the year. Matthew 18. I was going to skip it, but let's go to Matthew 18. It's very telling here. Think of yourself as this little child. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Christ with a wonderful spiritual question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They missed the point. They were taking their pride to Christ. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Now, you're this little child. Maybe 4 or 5. You're standing as tall as you can, and all you see are knees. Surrounding you is Jesus Christ and his disciples. And they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in heaven. I think you're going to be a little intimidated, a little humble. All you're doing is just staring at what's going on, these fellows who are wanting to understand a very silly question. And he said, verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, have your mind changed, opened, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. We glorify God. We've humbled ourselves. We've become teachable like a little child, putting ourselves in the position of a child before the great God of the universe. And that is so, so important. Glorifying God, we learn that God is not common, that God is holy. He is not on the same plane, not on the same level as us. He is not a hip pocket God that we called to do parlor tricks. God is the sovereign of the universe. Yes, we are his called out ones. The first fruits yet of the whole world to be born. But we learn that God is not common. Let's go to Leviticus 10. We'll see an example here. This one just came to mind. Leviticus 10. God was very precise in his instructions on how the priests, the temple, were to act and what they were to do. Verse 1, Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Put fire. Now, that's what they were supposed to do, right? Well, no. Leviticus 16 clearly states, verse 12, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar. Very specific. And it says that they offered profane, common fire before the Lord, which he did not command. So fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. When we present ourselves to the world around us, think about your calling. You have to think about your calling. You are no longer, in that sense, common. We have to present ourselves so that we glorify God. I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. I am not a common hip pocket God that you call on when you think you need me. I am the God of the universe. Verse 8, this is very telling too. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You don't want to be a little inebriated going before God, offering atonements and things. He says, don't even think of it. No alcohol, bud. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, between common and me. What we do when we honor God, when we glorify God, is to learn that distinction between what is right and wrong, between what is good and evil, between what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. God must be approached as being holy, never common, never trivial, and we are to glorify Him as God. When we approach Him, it says He must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, He must be glorified. Now, another example of glorifying God through doing good works, those good works will be used to bring those yet to be called to glorify God. That's interesting. Our example is being seen by everyone we come in contact with. That example can be used years down the stream to say, remember so-and-so, and they did this. And their mind will be opening. Whoa, I understand. And they will glorify God. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And then we'll get to meddling. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, they weren't called yet, those who aren't called yet, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they're going to come up with things, they're going to lie about you, they're going to tell stories about you, and they're going to try and condemn you, they're going to try and kill you, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They will glorify God when their mind is open. They will glorify God when it all comes together for Him, because we glorified God in our actions. We glorified God by doing our good works. Good works doesn't give us salvation. We know that. Salvation is a gift. But we are called to do good works. That's what God's word says. So now, how do we apply the mandate of God in our bodies and our minds? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, the standard is God. Whatever we say, the standard is Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, we glorify those two incredible beings in everything that we do. Whatever we're to do, whatever we're to say, we're to glorify God. Whatever we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. We glorify God on the job. We glorify God on the job by showing a Christian work ethic, giving a good work for paid labor. We glorify God on the job by not participating in office gossip or the water cooler coolness where you tell stories and the foul language. I was known I like humor. I have a friend, his name is Ron, I've known him now for 30 years at the Rocket Factory. And he stopped telling jokes around me because his jokes had a different color to them. And I walked up to him and a group of guys and they were all laughing, but I needed to ask a question. And he said, well, you don't want to hear this joke. I'll tell it later. Because he knew I didn't want to hear it. He knew I would not appreciate it. We don't appreciate an office gossip. what's happening with the boss? What's happening with the boss, the secretary? You know, what's happening here? What's happening there? Bop, 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 bop. I don't care. I have a job to do, and I want my bosses to know that they can trust me. I will do my job. We glorify God with one another. Mr. Taylor talked about hearing, and he gave good counsel about that. We glorify God by being uplifting and encouraging with one another, not downplaying or gossiping and rumoring, talking about each other. We glorify God in our marriages. We glorify God in front of our children and friends and family by how we treat one another in our marriages. Honoring one another, showing God is in the marriage rather than listening to the pop psycho dribble about mastering your mate and or getting what you want regardless. And you can go to any bookstore, any library, and find books that'll tell you how to master your mate and or get what you want in a marriage regardless. We glorify God in our examples, showing mercy and forgiveness and care and concern toward one another rather than putting ourselves first. There's a scripture that says we praise God, and by praising God, we glorify God. I'll give you the assignment because I forgot to put it in my notes here. Where is that? Old Testament, that's what I'll tell you. By praising God, we glorify God. Do we give the benefit of the doubt? Do we give second chances? Do we not take offense? Do we show respect for others by what we say and do? Because we glorify God in everything we do. We glorify God by exercising the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. We glorify God in our bodies by taking care of our health. That's harder and harder every day as the food, the nutrients in our food disappear. We still have to figure out how to take care of our health. We have to take care of our bodies, how we present ourselves to one another. How we present ourselves constantly. Entertainment. We glorify God in our entertainment. This one is harder, and I want to address something. Do we glorify God by what we put before our face when we seek entertainment? Let's take a special note. This is harder than it looks. Psalm 101. It almost sounds like a class. Psalms 101. Psalms 101, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, nothing worthless. Hold on there, Charlie. How do we do that? You turn on the computer. There are things that will just stagger you. You turn on the television. There are things that'll stagger you. You pay your $15, $10 and go to the movies, something will stagger you. You go to the theater, live theater, $20, $30, something will stagger you. Something worthless or wicked will go before your eyes. The Greeks had an idea when they did their art that the eye is the access to the soul. When you look at some of their artwork, their bronzes and their sculptures, you take a look at their eyes. There is no eyeball. I mean, it's just a round circle. Because they didn't want to show, even in their images, their artwork, an access to the soul. Because what goes before your eyes goes in the mind and it changes you. This is a huge mandate here. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work, not the people, but the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I don't want it to cling to me. I don't want it to be part of me. And when it says, I will not know wickedness, it means to have intimate knowledge of wickedness. You don't participate in it. You don't understand it from the inside out. You don't try and commiserate or understand it. If it's not of God, it's wrong. We don't put anything worthless before our eyes. We don't cling to it. We don't have an intimate knowledge of it. And we put it all away. Entertainment, now that's a hard one. Do we glorify God in what entertains us in our off time? Do we glorify God in our entertainment? Well, I want to summarize.
Yay!
Oh, he's done. Well, I skipped some scriptures, and that's okay. But I want to summarize. We were created by God for His glory. Not the other way around. We are to glorify God in our mind and our body. We were created by God to do good works. And those good works, we're to glorify God. It's a whole package. Glorifying God changes how we view Him and the world around us. And everything we say and everything we do now should glorify God. That's the mandate. The question is that the world comes up with now, it's kind of a cop-out. WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? I think that's a cop-out statement, and for many it's a joke. But that's not the real question. We're intelligent enough to ask ourselves with knowledge of God's plan, are my actions, are my attitudes, what I'm doing and what I'm saying, glorifying God? That's the question. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what am I doing to glorify God? Because if you answer correctly, you'll do what Jesus did. You'll have the mind of Jesus in you. And you'll put it all together. Why is it that doing things, good works, and giving a good example glorifies God? Because we now represent God. We are now called to show that God in us makes us different. And that we are different. We're now heirs of the kingdom and joint heirs together with Christ. We're to join the family of God. That is our destiny. Giving God all glory is an integral part of our journey. It will change us. It'll change who we are. And it'll help us along our journey. I hope that was helpful.